verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews 2. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This week, when I was in the hospital with the McCrory family, and we were waiting on the reports of the doctors, I read USA Today in the cover story, "Elder care and death is an avalanche issue." The article begins like this. When Sharon Gowart's mother, Lucy, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease in 1993, she wasn't sure if co-workers at AT&T in Kansas City would understand that for her, it was no longer business as usual. If they didn't understand then, they do now. These days, half the 8-person team Gowart oversees is coping with a sick, dying, or newly deceased parent or relative. And at a recent company-sponsored caregiver support group meeting, more than a dozen workers told how they are facing similar situations. I have a group of bright, analytical people who love to solve problems. But all of a sudden, we realize that we are dealing with something we couldn't fix, says Gowart. It's like carrying a heavy stone in your pocket. The pain doesn't go away. This stuff stretches you at work. It affects your ability to get things done. 20 years after employers began responding to concerns about child care, a new generational crisis is hitting the nation's largest group of workers. Baby boomers' parents are heading into old age, and workplaces are contending with the lost hours, absenteeism, the raw emotional distress of a growing number of employees with aging, sick, or recently deceased parents. Now, for the first time, there are signs that companies are waking up, and the article goes on. The thing that startled me was this has to do with baby boomers. This is the generation that said we can do anything, we can fix anything, and now they're discovering that they're up against the wall. The article says, boomers are realizing that they are no more able to defeat certain inevitabilities in life than anyone else. In other words, they're realizing that there are certain things they can't fix, and death is one of them. That's one of them. And that's something we cannot fix. And I think our text speaks about this. And the fix that is necessary. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. It is Jesus Christ that fixes this difficulty in our lives. Through faith in his death and resurrection, Christ delivers us from the fear of death and the slavery of this fear. And this is a problem, dear friends, not only with baby boomers, but this is a difficulty we all face. Is this not the case? And one way or the other, every one of us in this auditorium this morning faces this issue. Before Christine McCrory had her surgery, I went into the pre-operating area and visited with her. And she said to me before we had prayer, "You know, the words of the psalmist keep going through my mind, and I keep saying them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that's exactly where she was. It's an issue I think we all need faced. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 again. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You notice where the text begins. Since then the children share in flesh and blood. So I say in the first point of our outline, men and women, boys and girls, young men and women, we are all flesh and blood. Is that not the case? Some young people think that they are invincible and they have to be brought up short in that category. Sooner or later, we are all going to learn that we are flesh and blood. That we came into this world as very little ones, infants, tiny babies, quite dependent upon our mothers and fathers. We grew and gained strength. Some of us have been through those years when we lifted weights and we ran and we did all sorts of those athletic endeavors, and we really thought we had the world by the tail. We thought we could do almost anything. Well, within certain limits, we thought that that was the case. And then age does begin to set in, doesn't it? In different ways, it begins to set in, and we begin to realize that we can't do the things that we once did. And we pass the brow of the hill, as it were. Flesh and blood, human beings, partakers of mortal humanity. That's the emphasis here. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. They came into the world as human beings, as fallible, temporal, weak human beings, and they leave the world as fallible, temporal, weak human beings. This is the case. And we're all in that boat, are we not? Some of us are, at this point, a little better off than others. But it is only by the grace of God that we have the degree of health that we have, and we have the degree of strength that we have, and we must recognize that we are really all flesh and blood. We are mortal beings. And we have souls which God has been pleased to give us. The Children's Catechism asks the question, what did God give Adam besides bodies? And the answer is, he gave Adam a soul which would never die. And I remember very well our oldest daughter toddling up to her mother after Grandma passed from this life and asking the question, where is Grandma, Mommy? It was something like this. I'll probably be corrected on the story later, but it was something like this. And the response was something like this. You remember what we learned? What did God give Adam besides bodies? A soul that would never die. Grandma's body is in the ground. And Grandma's soul has gone to be with Jesus. And off she ran. We are mortal beings, albeit with souls that will never die. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, our text tells us. Christ partook of flesh and blood, and he did so, friends, in order to die. You notice how the text is worded. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise, in the same manner, that's what it reads literally, in the same manner, he partook of the same. And the emphasis here is the fact that in the same way we came into the world, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came into the world. There is a difference in the tenses of the verbs here, which one of the commentators points out indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ lived before He entered the world, and in a point in time, He entered the world and partook of flesh and blood, whereas there was no preexistence as far as we were concerned. There was preexistence as far as Jesus Christ was concerned. He entered the world. He was the second person of the Trinity before He entered the world. And then He partook of human nature, of flesh and blood. The Westminster Shorter Catechism speaks about all of this. And it asks the question as to whether or not God has seen fit to leave all of humanity in a state of sin and misery. And the Catechism answers and says, no, this is not the case. That God has not left humanity in a state of sin and misery. That out of His mere good pleasure, He elected some to everlasting life and entered into a covenant of grace with them to bring them out of the estate of sin and misery into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer, the Catechism says. And then the Catechism asks the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. You see that emphasis? Who, being the eternal Son of God, became man. He partook of flesh and blood. And how did the Son of God become man? The Son of God became man by taking to Himself a true body, the Catechism says, and a reasonable soul, being what? Being, help me out. Being, being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of her yet without sin. He took to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Jesus Christ took to Himself full humanity, in other words. This is what the text is telling us. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same. He partook of flesh and blood. He partook of humanity. Now we have to understand, folks, that the spiritual side of Jesus Christ is not the divine side. That's not how it works. And the flesh and blood part of Jesus Christ is not the human side. He took to Himself a body and soul. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was fully human. As you have a soul, so the Son of God also had and has a human soul. Fully human, say. Fully human. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And why did He take to Himself flesh and blood? What does the text tell us? In order to die. Look at it again. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death. Why did He come into this world as a baby, grow up as a young boy, enter young adulthood, enter a ministry then for three some years? It was in order to die on that cross, to pay the penalty due to others for their sins, to enter death, to be obedient to His Father to the point of death. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So I say again in the second point, Christ partook of flesh and blood in order to die. And I say in the third point, the devil has the power of death, which is fear. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Who is the ultimate power in the universe and over the universe? The devil? No, you're right. It's not the devil. Not at all. Jesus said what? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus furthermore said, do not fear him who is able to destroy the body. You know, we fear probably more than anything else in this world the destruction of this mortal flesh. And we'll do almost anything to preserve this mortal flesh. It's a never-ending source of amazement to me that this is the case, and that many people will spend their entire livelihood and everything that they have in the preservation of this mortal flesh, but will not walk across the street in concern over the preservation of their immortal souls. Jesus said, don't fear him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's the Lord God Almighty who has that power, friends. The book of Revelation further tells us that Jesus Christ has in his hand the keys of death and Hades. So what are we to say about this text which is before us? Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. What kind of power with regard to death does the devil have? I think verse 15 enlightens us. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. It's the fear. It's the fear factor that the devil uses so effectively. That's where the power is. And the word power, which is used in our text, has to do with an external type of power or force that is brought to bear. It's more of a physical kind of tangible force or power, an external force or power, if you will. And the devil is very effective in the use of this power. I remember very well in Vietnam, having been there two nights, I think. My division chaplain was a very generous fellow. Normally, when you entered Vietnam, the senior chaplain would escort you to your place of duty. And my division chaplain said, well, Chaplain Crudo, I'm sending you down there. I'm not going to go with you because it's too dangerous. But thank you. And the second night I was there, I remember very well being in the aid station, and there was a lot of commotion going on because there was a lot of fireworks outside. And the doctor said to me, Denny, go over there and talk to this man, please. And I ran over there quickly and knelt down beside this man that no longer had a foot on the end of his leg. And he just cried and said, Chaplain, am I going to die? Am I going to die now? And there was fear present. And it was fear of what? It was fear of death that was present. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil wields that power effectively, friends. And he will bring fear upon us very often. And there's a sense in which I have to say, that's good. You know why? Because it is very appropriate for some people to fear death. Is it not? It really is. Because for them, death is not the escape from the miseries of this life. Death is simply the door into greater misery and torment. And so they ought to fear death. Why did Jesus Christ come? Again, the text tells us, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ destroyed the power of the devil by his death. That's what every Christian needs to understand. That Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the devil in wielding this club of fear. You know, this is a glorious thing. Because when we understand that we are mortal beings, and sooner or later, we are going to face the prospect of standing directly at death's door. And I don't care what age you are. It could come at a very young age. It could come at middle age. It could come in later years. It could come suddenly. It could come in a very drawn out and protracted way. But certainly, it will come. And the thing that we need to understand is that Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the devil in wielding this club of fear over us. And how did he do that? He did it, friends, by being obedient to his Father to the point of death. In his humanity, and hanging on that cross, and himself yielding up his spirit or soul to the Father, and himself dying on that cross. And by being placed in a grave, and by being raised again on the third day from the dead, and conquering death itself. Do you know what the Bible says about this Jesus? Look back, if you would, with me just for a moment at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. It's verse 22 in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death.
And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. It was absolutely impossible that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be held in the grip of death. And he was raised triumphant on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is why the basic Christian confession is, what is it? Jesus is Lord. Right? He is King, and he is victorious over death itself. And because this is the case, dear friends, those who trust in him have confidence they will follow in his train. Those who trust in him have confidence they will follow in his pathway. He is the forerunner. He is the one who has gone before us to prepare the way. He has gone into heaven itself to prepare a place for the likes of us. And he will come again to take us to himself. And we too will share in his victory over death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The Apostle Paul cries. It's vanished. It is because of the victory of Jesus Christ. Look at our text again. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that we are slaves if we really fear death. If we do not have in our hearts that note of triumph with regard to death itself and the grave. If we have that fear and that terror in our hearts, we are slaves. You know, it's amazing to me, folks, how the media, for example, trades on this idea of fear. And the most popular movies are what? The horror flicks. And there's a desire to evoke this emotion of fear within individuals. And we play around with this. But then there are those individuals who, when they come right up to it, with regard to this prospect of death, there is absolute terror in their hearts. And what does Jesus say? Peace. Be still. And it's like his quelling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Quells the storm in our hearts. So the fear is dispelled. Christ delivers us from slavery to the fear of death. It was absolutely amazing to me in retrospect as I drove around with another fellow in a Jeep in South Vietnam, that I had so little fear. One of the brigade officers with whom I visited one day and showed him where we were driving said to me, "You know, Chaplain, I wouldn't go down in that area without a full infantry battalion. I wouldn't go in that area." And we're motoring around. almost nonchalant about it. Not really. But in retrospect, it was absolutely astounding to me that I actually experienced so little fear in that situation. How could that be? A young lady, by way of a questionnaire given to Vietnam veterans, asked me that question. And my answer was very simple as I put it down. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and what He has done. And how He is the victor over death. This is the only way that I could face that situation. And it's the only way I can look ahead and face what inevitably will come in my life. My personal death. And isn't that the case with each one of us? So I commend to you this Jesus and these words, because through faith in His death and resurrection, dear friends, Christ does deliver us from the fear of death and slavery to this fear. Hear God's word once again. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts. And give us, O God, of Your Spirit. Teach us the gospel. Quell the fear which may be present. And grant that we might be liberated to serve You, knowing that when we take our leave of this life in Your providence, we will commence a greater life in glory with You. Grant us that hope and take away our fears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.